Well, hey, good morning, friends, and welcome. Thank you so much for choosing to be here on Sunday morning, whether you're doing so here in the room or online. It is seriously such a blessing and an honor to spend Sunday morning with you. It really is. If we haven't met yet, my name is Grant, and I help facilitate our student ministry here at Keystone. But I have the privilege of today helping to facilitate a Sunday morning discussion outside of our regular series, a one-off that I'm calling Belief and Change. Now, if you've been around church for any amount of time, you've probably quickly realized that throughout the year, there are several holidays in which our Sunday morning discussions will return to a pretty common theme. Let me explain. Like, come Easter, it's safe to assume that we're probably going to talk about the death and resurrection of Jesus. And at Thanksgiving time, we're pretty likely to have a conversation about gratitude. And at Christmas, which we just made it through, absolutely guaranteed, we're going to talk about the birth of Jesus every year. But there's another holiday where we have a returning theme, and that's New Year. You see, every New Year, we seem to have a discussion all about growth and change. But honestly, that's becoming a more difficult discussion to have in the modern era. And at this time of year, if you start saying things like goal setting or resolution, you're going to have like 10 people bombard you immediately to be like, resolutions don't work. You always fail. You're a failure. And I don't know about you, but that's kind of depressing because it seems like as a society, we've collectively come together and decided that during this time of year, we no longer try to grow. We no longer try to change. It seems like we've given up before even trying. And we've been okay with the concept of pushing growth and development off until another time. I don't know about you, but that seems depressing. Especially because myself and a lot of other people, we have intent and goals to be better Christ followers, to be better people. But when it comes to trying to make a change, the intent and the goal that people have isn't typically the problem. The method that they use is. The method for which they try to accomplish them is usually where they fail. So as we step into 2025, please, I'm asking you, don't stop trying to change. Don't stop trying to grow and develop and be more Christ-like. Be countercultural. Seek development. Seek growth. Seek change. And when you do, also change your method. Change the method for which you are using to try to implement this growth and change into your life. And I'm going to argue today that there is a very faith-based method which we can apply to our lives, to we can apply in daily application to drastically improve our success rate and our attempts to grow, change, and become more Christ-like. Now, this method, well, I was most recently reintroduced to it during a conversation that I was having with my wife during one of our evening strolls. I really felt like this story needed a visual, but I didn't have a picture of us walking. So here's me blowing a whoopee cushion in her face. I don't know why she likes me. I really don't get it. So my wife and I are on one of our evening strolls, and at the time, she's about 7 months pregnant. And she hits me with this question out of nowhere. She goes, "What are some of the things you want for our son's life? What are some of the things you hope he learns or experiences?" And I think I surprised her back, because without much hesitation, the words just came out of my mouth. I said, "I hope he believes in himself. I hope he learns to believe in himself." She kind of chuckled at that, right? She's like, "Wow, as somebody in student ministry, shouldn't you hope that he learns to believe in God?" And after pondering this, I came to the realization that I don't think those two things are inherently separate concepts. In fact, I think the nature of one's relationship with God will dictate whether or not they believe in themselves. I hope my son's relationship with God creates a complete belief in himself as well. And I hope this because his ability to change and grow in life, his ability to be Christ-like, will be determined first by whether or not he believes he can. And this is true for all of us. Your ability to change, to succeed and grow and be more Christ-like is determined first by whether or not you believe you can. So as we come into the new year, let me tell you, if you want to make a change in your life, you have to start by changing what you believe. You have to start by changing what you believe, specifically about yourself. Because it's the beliefs that you hold true about yourself that will determine whether you succeed or fail. So ultimately, friends, there's two things that I want for us to discuss with our time remaining. First, what is the true impact that beliefs have on our life? Right? What is the direct impact that beliefs have on our physical life? Not just our spiritual life that we hope then manifest themselves in the different situations we get put in, but what beliefs, what impact do they have on our direct physical lives? And if that's noteworthy, well, what method can we use to intentionally manage what we believe about ourselves? How can we adjust our internal beliefs? And what does faith have to do with what I believe about myself? First, the impact that beliefs have on our direct physical lives. I brought two examples of this impact for us to examine today. And the first is called the placebo effect. Now, if you're not sure what a placebo is, don't worry. It's essentially a sugar pill that's masked as a medication. Every single medication that's developed ultimately goes through trials to determine how effective it is. So these trials typically consist of gathering a bunch of people who have the condition that they are trying to treat with this medication. And each one of these people, they will tell, "I am going to give you a medication for your condition." Half of the people, they will give that actual medication to. The other half receive a fake, a sugar pill, a placebo. And each group's response to their treatment is measured. And what's wild is that the group that receives the placebo, oftentimes, more often than not, recovers at the same rate as the group that receives the actual medication. Their response to the treatment is almost identical as the one who received the real medication. And of course, it's not sugar that is helping alleviate the symptoms of whatever condition they have. It's the belief that what they are receiving is going to help them. It's the belief that seems to unlock some sort of autonomic function or superpowered immune response to help manage whatever condition they have. What we believe can change our physical composition. What we believe can change the way our body and systems function. Well, that's not the only example I brought for us to examine. There's actually one more, and it takes place in this specific room. And it's in this room that I worked for a number of years before coming to Keystone here. And it's in this room that I taught what's called psychoeducational group therapy sessions. Sessions designed to help individuals manage the symptoms and causes of mental illness and the effects of them. Now, whatever somebody goes into that field, whenever somebody becomes an instructor in that field, it's imperative that they know one thing. Their therapeutic intervention's effectiveness can be measured before it's given. You can measure the effect of any therapeutic intervention before it is given, because its effectiveness is determined by whether or not the patient believes it will help. The degree at which a patient believes a therapeutic intervention will help them will almost always directly correlate to the actual degree at which it is beneficial. What we believe can change our physiological and psychological composition. What we believe can change our body and our mind. It can change the way that we are structured and change the way that we respond to the conditions of our lives. This becomes especially true when we think about what we believe about ourselves. The things that we believe about ourselves will dictate not only our responses to the world, but our ability to push through, to persevere, to grow, to be Christ-like. Thus, if these beliefs have such powerful impact over our lives and our success, our growth and development, it becomes paramount that we start investing in an intentional method for which to manage them. We need to start investing in a specific method to manage what we believe to be true about ourselves. And as it turns out, there is a way to do that. And it's through the collection of evidence. You see, you and I, whether we're aware of it or not, we are constantly collecting evidence to support what we currently believe. Thus, the only way to change a belief that somebody holds true is to introduce evidence which contradicts the current belief and evidence which supports a new one. And it is in this intentional collection of evidence that we find the role that faith plays in changing what we believe true about ourselves. In fact, I'm going to argue, it is in faith that we might find the only means to change what we believe about ourselves. And this isn't the first time that we've actually talked about this faith-based evidence. In fact, our very first lesson, discussion of 2024 at Keystone, was in a series called What is God Like? Our very first session was called He Believes in You. And it is in this discussion that Brady made a compelling argument that God believes that you can be like Jesus. And it's in this argument he pointed to one incredible piece of scriptural evidence that we need to re-examine if we are going to adjust what we believe about ourselves to grow and become more Christ-like. Matthew records this evidence as he directly witnessed the events that followed a teaching that Jesus gave on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. You see, it's after this teaching that Jesus sent his disciples into a boat to cross the Sea of Galilee. He himself then went up to the mountainside for a moment of solitude and prayer. As the disciples are trying to cross the sea, the winds pick up and prevent them from doing so all the way until the late hours of the night, early hours of the morning. And Matthew's account continues. Check out what he writes. He says, "During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. 'It's a ghost,' they said, and cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus said to them, 'Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid.'" One of his disciples, Peter, responds to this command. He said, "Lord, if it is you, tell me to come to you on the water." And this might seem like a bizarre request until we understand the nature of relationship that Peter has with his rabbi. You see, as a disciple, Peter wants nothing more than to be just like his rabbi, to treat people like his rabbi treats people, to teach like his rabbi teaches, and to walk where his rabbi walks. In fact, the desire to be just like his rabbi is the single most compelling component for all of his behavior. So Peter says, tell me to come to you on the water. And Jesus responds with just one word, come. You see, Peter has such faith in his rabbi that whatever his rabbi tells him to do, he will. And that's exactly what we see happen. For a moment, Peter does the unthinkable. Because Matthew says, Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith." Why did you doubt? And I think that's one of the most important questions for any Jesus follower to regularly propose to themselves. Why did you doubt? What was Peter doubting? Remember, his fear response was to cry out to Jesus to be saved. So it doesn't seem like he had any lack of faith in Jesus' power to save him. So what did Peter doubt? Well, it seems like Peter doubted himself. Peter doubted that he could be like Jesus, even though Jesus believed he could. And what we get through an examination of this event is an incredible lens for which to view both Peter's success and his failure. You see, Peter's success in walking on the water was the direct result of the evidence that Jesus believed he could be like him. With just one word, come, Jesus gave Peter enough evidence that he could be like Jesus that Peter did the unthinkable. But Peter's failure was the result of him doubting himself able to do that, to be like Jesus. And this lens that we've now created reveals to us the two forces that are always in contention in the human heart: doubt and faith. Peter's doubt was what caused his failure. But the opposite of doubt, Peter's success was the result of the evidence he had that Jesus thought he could be like him. And this is true for all of us. Doubt ends up being the cause of failure at people's attempts to be Christ-like. Doubt is the reason that people fail. The only opposing force strong enough to push doubt out of the human heart is evidence that God believes that we can be like him. It's faith that God has a serious understanding that we can be like Jesus. It's evidence. And what we have in this story is one of the most powerful pieces of scriptural evidence that suggests that. But human beings are fallible. Oftentimes, when it comes to changing a belief, one piece of evidence is not enough for us to have belief that is strong enough to overcome doubt. Thus, when we talk about the method that we use to overcome doubt, to grow, to change, to be more Christ-like, the method comes down to how we intentionally seek out evidence that God believes that we can be Christ-like. And this story, it's not the only piece of evidence. In fact, James, Jesus' own brother, writes in a letter a way that we can daily notice the evidence that God believes in our ability to be Christ-like. Check out what James writes in his letter. He says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." Every good and perfect gift is coming directly from the Father. Every good thing in our life was a direct blessing given to us from God. But recall with me that being a Jesus follower is not a self-help movement. We are blessed as a means to bless. We are blessed as a means to be the blessing, to reflect the love that we've acknowledged and received. Thus, every blessing is not just a blessing. Every blessing we receive is a piece of evidence that shows God has faith in our ability to be like Jesus. Every blessing we have is evidence of God's investment in our ability to be Christ-like. Whether we acknowledge it or not is up to us. But if you wish to make a change, to grow, to develop in the new year, it becomes imperative that we take time every day to manage what we believe about ourselves by recording and documenting our blessings as evidence that God believes we can be Christ-like. Because the more evidence we have, the stronger the belief becomes. And the stronger the belief is, the more likely we are to succeed at doing so, much like Peter briefly did. And I love that the band's last song was "You Say." You say I am strong when I say I am weak. That's the exact same dilemma that Peter faced, that we faced. Doubt, self-doubt, is our cause of failure. The only opposing force to doubt is evidence that the Almighty God that we believe in is not silent. He is constantly investing in our ability to be Christ-like by blessing us, and that's evidence of such, as long as we record it as so. I hope more than anything that my son will have a relationship with God, one that helps him intentionally collect evidence to understand that his God believes in him. Because only through that will he believe in himself too. Will he be able to push doubt out of his heart and be more Christ-like? I hope that my students, I hope they learn to collect evidence daily of God's blessings as an investment in his faith of their Christ-likeness. Because only then will they push doubt out of their heart and do so. And I hope in 2025, I hope that you learn to believe in yourself. I hope that you take time to record and document your blessings as evidence that your God believes in you to be Christ-like. Because only then can we push doubt out of the heart and do so. With that, friends, our time today has come to a conclusion. I want to truly, truly thank each and every single one of you for being here. It is such a blessing to just get the chance to just talk about God with you. If there's anybody who just needs a moment of prayer, who needs somebody to listen to, we're going to have a couple friends under the screen to my right, your left, after the service that are just going to be there to listen and pray. But for everybody else, I'd be so honored if you're able and willing to stand, and I'll close our time together in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you so much for every single beautiful, amazing, wonderfully made, unique person here. Thank you so much for them. Thank you for making them unique in the way that they reflect your love. Help acknowledge the Spirit within us so that we might be filled with courage to reflect that love. Help us acknowledge our blessings as not only your love, but your belief that we can be like you, so that we too may push doubt out of our hearts and do so, so that we can ultimately be more like your perfect son, Jesus, who you sent to save us. Every time we sink, save us again, so that we have another piece of evidence to show how much you believe in our ability to get out of the boat one more time and walk. And it's in your matchless son's name that we pray. And everybody said, amen. Peace and blessings, friends. Thank you so much.